How's everybody today? Great. Glad that you're here. Thanks for coming to worship here at Church on Mill. If you've got a Bible, turn to me to Luke chapter 10. We're in Luke, and we'll continue there today. So Luke chapter 10. Sorry, our projector went down this morning. So imagine a world with no TV. That is what you get today, all right? So, see if you can survive for an hour and a half. That's not how long I'm going to talk, all right? No, in total, the total time you're in here is about an hour and a half. So, sorry that's down today. We'll have to actually use our brains some and look in our Bibles. So I know this is archaic, but we'll see if we can do it together, right? Okay, so if you're here for the first time today, for several months, we've been walking through, step by step, through a book in the Bible called Luke. Luke was a physician and a historian. And apparently what he did was he was commissioned by a man named Theophilus to go and literally talk to every eyewitness he could find to piece together the full story of what happened to this man named Jesus. And so we started at the very beginning, pre-birth, and now we're into Jesus' adulthood, and he's traveling around doing ministry. And he's recently changed his location from in the north part of Israel to really making his way towards Jerusalem, where he would ultimately be crucified. So there's this intensive, increasing, heightening importance to everything that Jesus is saying and doing. And we come to a really famous story today that all I have to say is don't shoot the messenger, okay? Because it is a little controversial, but we'll have some fun with it. So, Luke 10, and before we read, let me, bless you. Before we read, let me ask you to turn to maybe somebody next to you and tell them who's kind of the most important or distinguished or interesting person that you've had in your home for a meal. Okay? So there's your question, and it can't be yourself. All right? So take a minute and share that with somebody sitting next to you. From some of you, what'd you come up with? Anybody had anything really good? A homeless guy over for Christmas dinner. That's cool. Very cool. Now, how's anybody going to top that? Jeez! Joni? Nobel Prize winner. Cool. That's awesome. Awesome. A scientist. All right. Somebody else. Whoa! Good thing it wasn't a snake. Yes.
Bill Heaton.
Bill Heaton. If you don't know who Bill is, there was a goofy guy up here earlier. All right? So, Pat.
I was going to say, did you say
distinguished? All right, how about one or two more? Anybody else have anybody interesting over?
My uncle who fought that white was not a color.
Your uncle who fought that white was not a color. Wow. Bet that was a fun meal. All right, one more. Anybody else? You know, we have to say the Grundlers. You have a new person in your home. Grundlers are here, the newest part of the Church on Mill family. How many weeks? 2.5. Congrats. So, imagine having Jesus over for dinner. That would be a pretty big deal, wouldn't it? Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about today, is a meal with Jesus. So, Luke 10, and let's see what takes place. Verse 38. Luke 10, 38. Now, as they went on their way, so this is Jesus just walking from town to town to town, and he's got a massive group of people with him, his posse as we like to refer to them, and they're going to new towns doing ministry, and they typically will be greeted in a home, sometimes rejected, sometimes accepted. Let's see what happens in this home. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed them into her house. Now, we'll stop there. If we piece together what the other Gospels tell us, we've got at least three people that were living in this house. We've got Martha and her sister Mary and their brother named Lazarus. Now, we don't know about spouses, but apparently this was a family where there were three siblings living together. So would any of you choose as adults to live with your siblings? I would wonder. All right, that's the first kind of interesting thing to this story. So apparently Martha hears that Jesus is coming and she wants to welcome him into her home. So this must mean lots of things. She's probably already heard of Jesus. She's probably already sat under his teaching. She's probably already been impacted by his life and been encouraged through what he said. She probably has seen his miracles. So this is not the first time that these two have ever come across each other, more than likely. And what does she want to do? She wants to embrace him, welcome him into the home. So, if you were going to have a really distinguished guest in your house, what would you do? Clean, all right? It's good to see the carpet if you got Jesus coming to your house. All right, what else? Prepare food, yes. What else? Caterer. Get out the best dishes. Yes. Okay, so Martha is doing all these things. She immediately drops everything. She goes to the market. She's buying food. She's getting the best bottle of wine she can afford. That was not a no-no then. She's doing everything that she knows to do. She's in the garage looking for the chocolate fountain. She's starts making the hors d'oeuvres, figuring out what she's going to make for her main dish. She is running around like a chicken with her head cut off, right? Because why? She wants Jesus to have a great time at her house. So preparing the guest room, doing everything that she knows to do to make this a marvelous, masterful time at the home. She wants Jesus to have a great time. Now, all the while, what's happening inside of her? Is she having fun? No, if you've heard this story before. This whole entire time that she is beginning the preparations, doing everything she knows to do, her anger is going from that to just filling her. Filling her. Okay? Why? Let's find out. This is when it gets juicy. Verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to him. But Martha was distracted with much serving. So we'll stop there. So, how many ladies here have a sister? Okay, a bunch. A whole bunch, wow. Did you ever fight with your sister? Ever? Oh, okay. So, when we look at these two people, you've got one that's chicken with her head cut off, trying to get everything ready, probably type A, probably very assertive, aggressive, loves to get things done, and firstborn. And then you've got Mary. And what's Mary doing? She's sitting, right? She's not doing a darn thing in terms of preparations in the home. So, do you think like this had ever happened before? This is probably not the first time these two have butted heads a little bit. Mary and Martha. What? They started it. So, this story, I think, is massively misunderstood. And so we're going to try and get down to what in the world was actually going on. What was the reasons why they were fighting? And what was Jesus actually wanting us to know? I mean, of all the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of stories Luke could have included in this pretty brief account of Jesus' life, why did this one make it? I mean, what's so special about two sisters fighting? If all of you that raised your hands would say, I did that too. What's uniquely important about this event? Well, we've got Martha, type A personality, and we've got Mary that loves to read, take walks, hang out, doesn't like the chores. That's who she is. So what is the deal? What is the importance of this story? Martha's working in the kitchen, Mary's sitting and listening to truth. Now, when you hear this, and we bring it into the 21st century, and we think of a lot of religious baggage, my guess is a lot of us, the first thing we think of is, all right, what's Jesus going to say about the place of a woman in the kitchen? Should she be in the kitchen cooking or in the family room hanging out with the boys? That's what a lot of us think. That has absolutely nothing to do with this story. All right? So, take a deep sigh of relief. All right? Come on. You can do it. There you go. So, now, that's not to say that issue is not important or that a little piece of it doesn't relate to the story. But that's not what this is about. This isn't about which one was right, which person was getting their role correct. That is not why this story is in the Bible. There's something else going on, and it's pretty easy for us to figure out what that was. There's something fascinating about this whole discussion, and we'll see if we can figure it out. Luke says that Martha was what? Did you catch it? He said she was distracted by her serving, by her preparations. She probably cared so much about the guest room, the meal, the house, that the importance of who the guest was in her home was completely losing sight. It probably felt like Martha was neglecting all her duties, her roles, the things she was supposed to do to help. So here's what she did, and here's what I just think is awesome. Okay? So, verse 41. Well, let's go back. Verse 38. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. So she went up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Okay, now what's funny about this picture? Yes. She's welcomed Jesus into her house because she's a good woman and wants to be kind and welcoming. And what does she end up doing? She's got Jesus in her home and she's barking orders to him. Tell her to get off her rear end and help! Right? So, something clearly gone awry. Way, way, way awry. What is it? What's the problem? Well, she was so concerned with Mary that she publicly confronted her, publicly chastised her, and then got on to Jesus. Now, what did she expect Jesus to do? I think that's a really interesting question. What do you think? Side with her? So get on to Mary? Tell Mary she was being lazy, wasn't helping? We know from the way this was written that she expected a positive answer. We know that she expected Jesus to agree with her. That it wasn't just, I'm not sure what Jesus is going to think. It was, I am confident I'm right and Mary's wrong and Jesus is going to tell her, get in the kitchen. Okay? So, let's see what happens. What does Jesus do? How does he handle this? She was apparently offended that Jesus hadn't expressed his care for her, but instead it was just tending to Martha. From a couple passages of Scripture, we get this full picture of her personality, that again, she was type A, that she would say what she thought, that to keep it in was wrong. You ever met anybody like that? Well, I just have to say it. I just had to get on to Mary and Jesus, because to keep it to myself would have been the wrong thing to do. Okay, some of us are wired that way. She's definitely did that in this case. Now, before we go on and we look at what Jesus did, how many of you are Marthas? That's just the way you're made. That's your personality. Okay, now I'm not asking for volunteers. Those of you that did, you're definitely Marthas. All right? So, some of us, that's just our personalities. Okay? We're driven people. We like to get things done. We don't sit around well. And we don't like it when others sit around well. We want to accomplish things. Especially when there's some big somebody big in the home and we want things to go well. So, a lot of us are made that way. Type A people can get things done, right? Right? The problem is often, well, at what cost? So there's, you know, if we had name tags here today for everybody, many of us would clearly be a Martha or a Mary. And my guess is you know how you're wired. And maybe there's something for each of us in this story to learn about how we're made. Now, was Martha wrong to want Jesus to have a good meal? Was she wrong to want Jesus in the home? Okay, was there something inherently sinful about a big, nice meal, a nice home, welcoming the guest, treating him well, wanting it to be wonderful? Is there something sinful in that? No. So, what is going on then? What's the problem? Well, let's look at what Jesus says to her. Verse 41. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion." Can you imagine the smoke at this point coming out of her ears? "Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Martha's expecting Jesus to get on her side, to join the cat fight and side with her. But she gets instead a gentle rebuke from Jesus. Why? Here's where we have to think carefully. If what she was doing wasn't inherently wrong, and it wasn't, those aren't sinful actions, then what's the deal? Well, we have to look deeper. The problem was Martha's internal condition. It was her spiritual state. It was the position of her heart. The duties of a nice meal had become more important to her than Jesus. Mary, on the other hand, chose to sit and listen to Jesus' teaching. Now, when we hear that today, that means absolutely nothing to us, right? We think, well, that's demeaning, sitting at Jesus' feet. They're stinky. They wear sandals. Yuck. Right? We miss this picture completely. To sit at a rabbi's feet, to be a disciple, was to sit at a place of great, tremendous honor. It wasn't something you just did voluntarily. Like, you came in here voluntarily, hopefully, most of you. You chose to come. But to sit at the feet of a rabbi, you had to be invited. You had to be welcomed. You had to be embraced. And what was highly strange about this is what? Anybody know? She's a woman. Okay. Now, in Jesus' day, that was completely unheard of. This was not a place a woman was allowed to be. This was not a place a woman was expected to be. Women were not educated. They were treated as second-class citizens. They weren't thought of as being worthy to receive spiritual direction and care from a teacher. And yet, where's Mary? She's in that place of honor. Now, I want to make it really clear that, you know, the Bible that existed at that time was roughly the first half of what we have here. There's nothing in there that said that's the way it was supposed to be. Absolutely nothing. That was a construct of sinful men. And Jesus, like so many other things, he broke that mold that was set by sin. He fully welcomed women into his life. Isn't that great? So Mary's there, sitting, learning, listening, soaking up the words of Jesus, which for us today is the New Testament, is the things that he said that later were built on and revealed, and that's what Mary wanted to know. So in a sense, we could say she was sitting, listening to God's word. While Martha doesn't seem to even notice so much what Jesus is saying, she's just concerned that her sister's sitting there. So Jesus is breaking this massive mold that the culture had set, that women aren't allowed to do this. And yet her own sister is there. And she's missing the picture of this cultural upheaval that Jesus was opening up, this mold that he was breaking and allowing and embracing and wanting Mary there. So he says to her, "Martha, Martha." Do you ever say a double name to somebody? Okay. Maybe a better analogy is growing up, if I was in trouble, I got the full name. Okay? That's not what's going on here. Jesus is not scolding her. He's comforting her. Martha, Martha is a way of saying, Martha, Martha, dear friend, you're missing it. You are so distracted, so worked up, so consumed with stuff I don't even care about that you're missing the picture of what I'm doing here. You have the opportunity to sit and learn and discuss in a way you've never had in your entire life. And you're too concerned about the chicken. Please come and sit with me now. Let's discuss together. And then I think he would have said, then I'll get up and we'll go together. And we'll work on the chicken. Or we'll call a pizza. Okay? She was missing the whole picture, the whole point. So Jesus doesn't scold her. He just endures her. Martha, Martha. He's breaking the mold set by sin. Sometimes the activity associated with ministry can prevent us from more important endeavors. Have you ever found yourself stuck in good things but missing the best things? That's exactly where Martha was. Martha's heart got in the way. Serving God can distract us from God. Hurried labor at the expense of hearing Jesus is tragic. A nice meal was important to her, more important to her than a minimal meal and time with Jesus. It reminds me of the story earlier in Luke we read of the soil, of the seeds cast on the different kinds of soil. In one of those soils it said this, "As for what fell among the thorns, there are those that hear, but as they go on their way, they're being choked out by the riches and cares and pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature." Martha's fruit, her life, was not maturing. Not because she didn't love God, not because she wasn't interested, not because she didn't want to do important things, but because those cares were consuming her. So Jesus just said, "Martha, Martha." Now, there's a play on words here that's easy to miss. Look at the last sentence. "Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." When you go out for a meal, what kind of portion do you like? You like a little small tiny portion? No. A lot of us, you can tell, right? We like the big portion. So, Jesus is saying here, Mary is getting the true meal. Mary is feasting. You might be preparing those seven courses, but Mary's already eating. She's getting the more important meal. She's getting the true food, the spiritual nourishment that you need to survive. Isn't that cool? He's inviting her to put a hold on the little meal and come and receive the best meal. It's a cool picture, very cool picture. One author wrote this about this story. "While the Master does appreciate all that we undertake for Him, He knows that our first need is to sit at His feet and learn His will. Then, in all our tasks, we shall be calm, peaceful, and kind. And at last, our service may attain the perfectness of that which He wants from us." That's the picture here. So, what does this look like today? Just real nuts and bolts, practical. The way we can apply this is not Jesus is going to show up and ask you to welcome Him to dinner, right? So there's got to be some other application here. What's the point? Why is this story in the Bible? We've got to constantly be asking ourselves that. Do you prioritize your life in such a way that the most important things are really the most important things? Or do you find that you're distracted and anxious and worried? If you're here today and you're about to start a new semester across the street or some other school, life's going to be extremely busy, right? So What are you going to build into your life that ensures you'll sit under God's Word? That ensures the knowledge that you're gaining at school won't be at the expense of your spiritual life? Have you thought through that? Have you made a plan for that? If not, it's not going to happen. You're going to be consumed. If you are out of school already and you're out working, and many of us, our lives are dominated by work, it seems now. Our employers, their attitudes is, suck it up, be glad you have a job, right? That's the way the environment exists now. So what's your plan for working hard, making a living, and not letting that be everything you do with every waking moment? How are you going to sit at Jesus' feet still? If you don't have a plan, then it's not going to happen, because that will constantly expand itself into more and more and more and more and more of your life, right? If you're a parent and you have kids, what are you doing to instill in them a love for God, a love for God's Word, a love for sitting, learning, experiencing what God would have to say? If all you ever do is bring them here and expect us to do that, then we are doing you a massive disservice. We exist to support, to augment, to encourage your role, not the opposite. So what are you doing to build a love for God and His Word? If you're a father and your wife cares for your kids as her primary role, she might work outside the home also, but life is crazy for a young mother, right, moms? I mean, you're lucky to get 5 minutes alone in a day. So, husbands, what are you doing to ensure that your wife is getting fed spiritually? So that whole schedule is not Martha every single day. What are you doing to take some of that load off? Now, we could go on and on and on and on and on, right? Because all of us are in different points, different settings in life. But the bottom root need is the same. We have a desperate need to hear from God. Desperate need. And if you push that off long enough, then here's what will happen. I can guarantee you this. Eventually, life is going to bring crisis. Right? This means yes. Life is going to bring crisis for every single one of us in this room. It may be soon. It may be far away. But life is going to dish out crisis. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be strained relationships. And isn't this encouraging? There's going to be hard times come. And if you have not sat at the feet of Jesus, then what will happen? What do you think? You won't be able to lean on Him? What else? Rely on ourselves? Which works for a while, right? Particular if you're Martha. What else? Tell God what to do. That works real well. Resent the other people around us. Just like she did. Just like Martha did. You're going to crash and burn, right? I've done it. It's not fun. The effects spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically are dramatic. So we've got to see that way off in the distance, even if it's tomorrow or you're in it today, we want to be investing in our relationship with Jesus. We want to be sitting at His feet, being prepared for life, for honoring Him, for living on mission, and for the recognition of the fact that hard times are going to come. I mean, in fact, we're promised that in the Gospels. And the only thing that's going to get us through is if that spiritual tank is full of spiritual truth. And that cannot happen unless you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. Right? You can put in all the spiritual activity you want. That's what Martha was doing. right? She was doing good things. She was doing spiritual things. She was doing helpful things. And yet, she was empty. She was anxious, worried, stressed out. Good things can become enormously toxic to our spiritual lives. So, look at your life. Look at your schedule. Look at how you manage your time. Is there time that you're setting aside alone and then with other believers to sit at Jesus' feet and to learn from Him and to discover what you need in order to get through the day, in order to survive? Martha, Martha, Jesus is saying to you today. Friends, we need to realize that we live in a Martha world, but we need Mary's heart. That doesn't mean we don't work hard. Doesn't mean we're not busy. It means that we prioritize life in the right way. It means we sit at Jesus' feet, learning from Scripture's teaching first, and then we order our lives after that. Now, unfortunately, I think many times we end the story here, which basically makes it sound like, Martha, you stink, and Mary, you rock. But there's more to the story. There's a fuller scope. There's a bigger picture. Martha learned how to get the better portion. She learned how to sit and have a big meal. She got the story. She got the meaning, the message, what Jesus said to her. We know that. How? Why? Well, if we look further on in the Gospels, we'll find another story that involves this family. And if you've walked through the Gospels before, you've heard it. Their brother, Lazarus, eventually dies. And this is encouraging again, right? Mary and Martha sent for Jesus as Lazarus was dying. We don't know what was going on with him, but he was dying. So they wanted Jesus to come and heal him. And Jesus didn't make it in time. Martha was not very happy about this. Okay? Listen to what she says. This is John 11. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Don't you love that? So, core personalities haven't changed. All right? Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. So, again, core personality hasn't changed. She's still type A. She's still driven. She still says what she thinks. Maybe this is happening a little less and less and less. I don't know. But at this moment, she's pretty ramped up, which is understandable, right? Her brother is what? Dead. And she knows that Jesus has the power, the ability to keep that from happening. And he didn't show up. So she's miffed again. But look at the rest of the story. Verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I like it again. She's arguing with Jesus. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, so shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And this is beautiful what she says in response. Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This is known as the other great confession in the Gospels of who Jesus is. We've studied Peter's, and now there's Martha's. My guess is you probably never heard that part of the story. Martha got it. She got the good portion. She became less worried, anxious, distracted, more focused on Jesus. Doesn't mean that everything about her, that her core personality changed. It means that God's redeeming it and using it. And whether you're a Mary or a Martha, that's what God wants to do with you today, is bring you to the point that the most important thing in your life is to learn from Him, to be filled up by him, and then to go out and live the life that he would want you to live. So, Christian, I would ask you today, are you keeping good things in a place of priority over the best things? What is overtaking your life that's keeping you from the Scriptures? Worse yet, are there evil things keeping you from the good things? Take the time to sort through that and pray about that and ask God to reestablish himself in a place of priority in your heart. Non-Christian, the person here that's not yet sure what you believe about Jesus. Jesus is the only one worthy of the place of highest honor in your life. Everything else is a far distant second. It's not worth it. He's the only one worthy of your devotion. As Martha said, he's the Christ. He's the one that can give you relationship with God, life eternal, joy, meaning, fulfillment. But ultimately, we follow him because he's God. He's our maker. You can be forgiven and find life in him today. And it's our hope and prayer that you will. If you turn from your Martha life of distraction, anxious worry, and turn to a Mary life of listening and following Jesus. Or to say it more accurately, you turn from a sinful life and you turn to a Martha and Mary life because they got it right. Let's pray.